While sitting on my mama's knee, all heart and all ears, my eyes filled with tears when she told where he died just for me. Though the years have gone by, I will break down and cry when the story is told to me still. Though it may be the truth, I'm getting over my youth, I will never be over the hill. Never be over the hill. I'll never be over Calvary. It was there sin's power over me was taken away. Oh, happy day, overcome by the blood of the Lamb. I'm saved and forever I am. Yesterday's marvel too soon becomes today's mundane. But the world's greatest story, redemption glory, can never be common and plain. Though it's the Johnny come lately men admire so greatly, every new win that brings a new thrill. But there's no current affair can match what happened up there. I know I'll never be over the hill. Never be over the hill. I'll never be over Calvary. It was there sin's power over me was taken away. Never be over.
Let me over Calvary. Go.
Hallelujah. Overwhelmed, overjoyed, overfilled, I'll never be over the hill.
I hope you'll never get over Calvary. I hope you'll never get over Calvary. No question, no ifs and ands. Nothing matches the cross. Welcome to Open Bible Dialogue. Hey, it's good to have you. That was Fred Williams singing. He's been gone on to be with the Lord probably, what, 10, 15, 20 years. I don't know. Met him just one time. Was going to bring him to camp meeting, and he didn't live long enough to get here after I met him. But he sure is good. Blind man, by the way. Completely blind, but a great singer. And you just have to admire a man with the talent he had. Although he was blind, he didn't lay down, give up life because he was blind. He went on doing the best he could. Isn't that wonderful? I hope you'll do that now, today. The Holy Ghost and fire. The Holy Ghost and fire. Now, I want to tell you something, and I want everybody to hear this. I'll try to say it more than one time. All the elements of the world, you can think of water, you can think of air, you can think of many different elements that make up the world, and all of them are things that you can defile. You can get dirty water, you can get dirty air, you can get dirty sound, you can get dirty anything except fire. Fire is the one element in the world that cannot be defiled. Fire is one element in the world. You can't reduce it. You can't change it. Its consistency is absolutely the same in every circumstance. It can burn brighter depending on the fuel you give it, depending on the source that it's burning. But I'm telling you that fire is that one element that cannot be defiled. It cannot be desecrated. It cannot be reduced. It cannot be substituted. There's nothing you can do to produce something like fire. Well, now understand why the Bible makes it plain that the Holy Ghost is a baptism of fire. Do you know it was John the Baptist who first said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire"? John the Baptist said that. John the Baptist said that. So you always remember, that wasn't a Pentecostal who said it. It was a Baptist who said it, the baptizer. So we have absolute commitment, absolute promise that the Holy Ghost is a baptism of fire. And we're going to go to that. We're going to look at scriptures, and we're going to try to understand it. I'm preaching in the morning on the benefits of a Holy Ghost baptism of fire. The benefits of a Holy Ghost baptism of fire. Did you know the devil cannot defile you if you stay full of the Holy Ghost and fire? The devil can't kill you if you stay full of the Holy Ghost and fire. The devil can't stop you if you stay full of the Holy Ghost and fire. The devil can't reduce your ministry and make it non-effective if you stay full of the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm telling you, the greatest need of the church world today is the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, I put on a sermon this past Monday night by Dr. Ray H. Hughes. Many of you would not know him if you're not connected with the Church of God, probably, but I was in it 40-some years, and Dr. Ray Hughes was one of the greatest preachers I ever heard in my life. And so I'm going to share a little bit of that sermon in a little bit, and I'm going to offer you a free copy, a CD copy of that sermon, okay? I'm going to offer you a free D copy of that sermon, and I'm excited. I'm excited because God's wonder and God's miracles are breathtaking. You know that, don't you? God's wonder and God's miracles are breathtaking. And when you get a hold of an anointed and a revival, the title of his sermon is Revive Us Again. Revive Us Again. It was preached probably in the late 80s, 1980s. I don't know that. It may have been a little after that, may have been a little before that, but it was a camp meeting sermon, and he was appealing. He was crying out to the Church of God not to go in the direction that the church had started going. He was crying out to turn things around. Well, it didn't get turned around, but that's true with the whole Pentecostal world. I mean, I'm a Pentecostal, but so much of the Pentecostal world has so changed until it has no similarity of the Bible Pentecost, the biblical Pentecost. But I want to promise you, now you got to hear Brother Chambers, that second rain, that latter rain of Pentecost is coming. And it's going to be similar and maybe greater than the Pentecost of the book of Acts. It's going to be either greater or just as great as the book of Acts Pentecost. It's going to be a Holy Ghost outpouring. And the fire of the Holy Ghost is going to set upon the true church. Wherever there's obedience and wherever there's a sovereign surrender and wherever people will give up the old flesh and get back to godliness and righteousness, there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And the one thing I'm yearning for in this area of my life, at this age of my life, is I want to be part of that Holy Ghost baptism. I want to be part of that fire. I really do. And when it comes and the Lord's through with me and he wants to take me home, that's okay. He may take me before then. That's up to him too. But I'm here to tell you that we have got to have a new day of Holy Ghost penetration, of Holy Ghost visitation. And it's so real. Let's go to a passage in the scripture where the Lord God, by the Holy Ghost, deals with those elements of life that the fire of God can set upon and will not destroy. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can no man lay For other foundation can no man lay but that which is laid by Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, now notice this, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, or stones, then he goes on in name of wood, hay, and stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. He names two things here, gold and silver and precious stones, and then wood and hay and stubble. And he says that in the judgment, the coming judgment, let me read it, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed as it were by fire. Fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's works are bad, which he built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's works burned up, he shall lose his reward. Now, this is marvelous scripture. It shows you that God is looking at each one of us to see if we are wood and hay and stubble. If that's the kind of foundation we are building since we came to know Christ, are gold and silver and precious stones. Now, upon one, the Holy Ghost fire can set and only make it brighter. When you turn fire on gold and silver and precious stones, you enhance it. You make it more pure. You make it more beautiful. You make it more breathtaking. You turn fire loose on wood, hay, and stubble, and it dissipates. It's destroyed. It's eliminated. So you must understand that your life has to be built on that which fire enhances, that which fire multiplies, that which fire makes even more beautiful and purer. I've been saved 68 years. 68 years, saved at 16. I was about the dumbest kid in town. Probably was the dumbest. And it's amazing. It's amazing how God taught me to read. God taught me everything I could ever be. And I've not been much, but whatever it is, He has done it in me, through me, by His work and by His Holy Ghost and with the sweetheart lady that He gave me as a darling wife. And it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful. I'm telling you, when you get saved, if you will give yourself to the ministry of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost will then take you and start ministering to you. You see, when a person receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they've just entered the door. They're just right there on the outskirts between the world out there that knows nothing of God's power and love and the world inside the kingdom where all the riches of heaven are there for a person to discover, for a person to learn, to enjoy, for a person to be blessed with and moved by. And that's what the fire does. The fire of the Holy Ghost takes a new convert, a person who has come to know Christ. And this is if they let Him. This is not automatic. God don't do it against your will. God does nothing in you against your will. God absolutely operates in you and through you as you will Him to do so, as you yield yourself to do so. God makes a robot out of nobody. God don't want a bunch of robots that He has to pull a string every time they move. God wants people who have been taken by the Holy Spirit and made into saintly individuals with anointing and with unction upon their life. And the only power in God's grace that He provides for this operation of fire is the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus never operates apart from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit never operates apart from the blood. The blood of Jesus is the ministry. It is the accomplishment. It is the victory of which the Holy Spirit takes and makes applicable to your life and builds you up and grows you and make you to increase in stature and become usable to Him. Now, are you hearing me? I hope you are hearing me. If there's no movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're static. You haven't even been converted. You haven't been born again. Only the Holy Spirit can birth you. Only the Holy Spirit can birth a Christian. You can't birth a Christian with just, you know, some kind of intellectual stuff. You got to have something heart stuff. You got to have a moving of the Holy Spirit. Why are people not being converted to Christ today until they become radical Christians? Most people who claim to be converted, they don't really change. They just become a little better, maybe a little more morally adapt. They may start going to church. They may even start giving tithe and doing some work in the church. They may sing. They may become a preacher. Most preachers are not spiritually on fire. There's no anointing when they stand in the pulpit. I'm used to being, when I got saved in 1952, I was amazed at the anointing of the Holy Spirit that came on these men of God. And I came out of a background of no church life. I went to a little Sunday school there in the area. It was not bad. It was okay. But there was no anointing. There was no move of the Holy Ghost. And I visited a Pentecostal church, and I fall under conviction. And I get sick of my life and of my way of living, and I fall in the altar, and the Lord saves me. And from the night in March of 1952, when He saved me, I've been a new creature. I've not been perfect. I've had mistakes. I've had to work on myself. I still find myself to have not apprehended that for which I was apprehended, as Paul said in his great writing of Philippians. I'm still reaching. I'm still stretching for the mark. I'm still stretching for the high calling. I'm still stretching toward a stronger life and a more anointed life. And it's a lifelong experience of growing in the things of God. That's the most beautiful thing in the world, is that the Christian life is a lifelong experience. It never has a place where you sit down in a rocking chair and just coast your way in. You start coasting, you start going backwards, brother. And it would happen so fast you hardly know what happened. And the most miserable people in the world are backslid people. I know so many of them, and they're miserable. That many of them still claim to be Christians, but you can tell by their life, by their walk, by their talk, by their attitude, by what they do, they've gone back on the Lord. That they've lost their first love. If they've got any fire, it's all gone out, and it's just an ember there somewhere. And I'm telling you, it's a lifelong experience, and it can only be experienced by the Holy Ghost and the fire of the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I want to read to you about that first baptism. And then I want to read to you the prophecy that Peter gave of the second baptism, the latter rain baptism. You know, that's in the Bible, a first rain and a second rain. The first rain is the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts. The second rain is given to us in different scriptures, warning us and encouraging us. Even the Old Testament spoke about it. Isaiah talked about streams in the desert. Did you hear that? Streams in the desert. Now, the word streams in the desert gives you a picture right off the bat about what this latter rain revival is going to do. It's going to be streams of living waters flowing through the deserts of spiritual death, of church death. It's going to be a move of God that's going to be so breathtaking. I'm staying in the altar every day. I'm staying on my face because I've got to be a part of that. And God don't use people that don't know how to pray. If you haven't learned to pray till you pray through, your prayers aren't of any value. You're just a dead thing wandering around in the waters. I'm telling you, it's time to get on fire with a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go. I want you to notice fire. Now, remember that word fire. Will you write that on your mind? The Holy Ghost and fire. John the Baptist said it. John the Baptist said it. John the Baptist said it. Do you hear me? He said he would baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house wherein they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues of fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. Notice that. Tongues of fire, and it set upon each of them. 120. And every one of them had the Holy Ghost setting upon them. Only time in history when the whole church was full of the Holy Ghost at the same time. The only time in history that I know of that the whole church was full of the Holy Ghost at one time. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, you can go on and read this second chapter of Acts. I don't have time to read it all because you know it's right there, and you know this is what happened. And 3,000 souls were saved in one day. And then a few days later, 5,000 were saved in one day. And a few days later, multitudes were saved, both men and women, and even high priests or priests of the temple were getting saved. And it was said of to Paul, them that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. It was a life-changing, world-changing break upon. I mean, you can study history. They went into Africa and turned Africa into revivals. They went over to the land of Iraq. I was trying to say Suma, the land of Suma, and they turned that upside down. They turned the world upside down. There's no ifs. There's no ands. It just plain happened because of what? The fire of the Holy Ghost that took hold of them. And wherever they went, they were like a fire. Now that's what this new baptism is going to be, just exactly the same. It's going to be fire. You talk about people running to get to church so they can fall on their knees. You're talking about people getting under conviction until they're sick and tired of their careless living. You talk about worldly church members going back to godly living and holy living. You're talking about preachers who become a ball of fire in the pulpit. Well, I remember the old Baptist preachers when I first got saved on Radio Mays Jackson, and some of those men, man, I enjoyed listening to those men. And there were numbers of them. Same thing with Pentecost. I remember the Wade Horton. Nate, Monday, I'm going to put up a sermon by Wade Horton on my Facebook. And we're going to put the one by Ray Hughes on the internet and YouTube. But it's already on YouTube. You can go find it there. Revive Us Again. And the one by Wade Horton is going to be entitled God in the Hands of Man. God in the hands of men. And he's going to tell how we move God in our prayers and our devotions and our faithfulness to the kingdom and our love of the church and our love of the saints. And when we are real men of God full of the Holy Ghost and we are prayer warriors, something changes. And I think about all of this. I think of where I've been in these 63 years now of pastoring. We'll be in September, 63 years, three of it without my Juanita, and 60 of it with my Juanita. And all I can tell you is that it's been a wonderful experience. I have nothing to, I mean, I've had some dark valleys and some tough places. Well, I have helped build three churches like this one, and the value of those three churches together today would be about $10 million. $10 million. In every one of them, I was the architect. In every one of them, I was the contractor. In every one of them, I carried a hammer and I went to work. I carried a hoe and went to work. I carried a shovel and went to work and enjoyed every minute of it. I didn't do anything because I had to. I did it because I wanted to, because I love the church. Oh, do I love the church. Peter said, the psalmist David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the heavenly temple. Oh, hallelujah. What a day. Friend, we're talking about something so overwhelming, it takes your breath away. Now, that day of Pentecost was a day of fire. It moved that whole city. They come running. They come by the scads. Excuse me. I didn't mean, have I ever done that before? I don't do that often on broadcast. I'm very sorry. I just hope it don't set in for one after the other. Sometimes I'll have 12 or 13 of them in a row. I guess you do the same. Well, that's just, you know, you get out in the yard and you mow and you do all kinds of things, and that happens. Well, it happens to me, and I love it. I love the work that goes with it. Now, I'm telling you, this day of Pentecost was a fiery day, and it turned the world upside down. People was getting saved by the multitudes. It changed the whole landscape that these people lived in. It was a marvelous time of Holy Ghost revival. And for 300, 400, and 500 years after the day of Pentecost, they were still talking about this outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I've got quotes from within the Catholic Church. Within the Catholic Church, after 300 and 400 years from Pentecost, they were saying, where are the gifts of tongues? Where are the people speaking in tongues? Where are the people giving prophecies? Where are the miracles of healing? They knew something had happened. Something was missing. Well, I'm hearing the same thing today. I'm gonna play you a little bit of Ray Hughes in a minute. You just got to hear a little bit of it. And I know some of you have never heard preaching like this, and you may turn your radio off, or you may be intrigued by it. At least listen a little bit, okay? Because it's coming. I mean, you better get ready for it unless you're planning to die. You know, you better get ready for it. I really believe it's going to be almost, I mean, it's just at the door. I see the sign of it everywhere. The Antichrist has been unmasked. The one world order is already here. I can tell you one thing after the other. Perfect fulfillment of the Holy Scripture. Israel is in their home place, dealing with all the difficulty around them, which they will do until the end of the 7 years. And so we are dealing with everything you can imagine. I think of the nations that's going to be destroyed in the coming war of Gog and Magog. I got a grandson in Germany. I'm trying to tell him, get out of there. That place is going to be obliterated. That's part of what God says the fire is going to fall on. And so we better understand those things. And the war of Gog and Magog is coming. And what a day that's going to be. I'm going to get ready here in a little bit and give you a little of this sermon. I don't want you to feel bad at me now if you happen to not like somebody preaching like this man preaches. But if you listen, it won't take you long. I promise you, it won't take you long till you'll love it. There is nothing as wonderful as sitting in church with a man of God in that pulpit and fire running off the end of his fingers and him preaching the word of God until you're sobbing and you're in love with Jesus and you want to fall on the altar and pray until the fire is burning in your heart and in your life. My friend, there is nothing like that. It is a most wonderful experience. It is a most wonderful thing. And I'm telling you, it's a joy. Now, I want to go a little further in Acts 2, because I want you to see the prophecy of the coming hour, the coming day. I'm going to have to take your attention off of me a little bit and get this thing over here ready, because I want to play for you some part of this sermon that will turn your life upside down. I promise you, it will turn your life upside down, and you'll be thrilled to it. You'll be thrilled to it. Well, I wasn't doing anything there. I'll go back and do it again. Listen, I'm telling you, Acts 2 now, verse 17, you got to look at this, because this is a prophecy. This is a prophecy of the second Pentecost, the latter rain Pentecost. Oh, Brother Chambers, I never heard this. Well, I'm sorry. I've been hearing it all my Christian life. I've been hearing it from the time I got saved. I can remember when they were preaching Ezekiel 47, you go read that and read verses 1 through 9 and you'll see the great river that comes flowing out of the temple of God and flows all the way to the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea. That's speaking of Israel, but it means the whole world. And this revival is coming, and it's going to be a river of grace, a river of grace streams in the desert. As Isaiah said, you got Isaiah, you got Ezekiel, you got Zechariah, you got the book of the New Testament book. You just got so many promises of this coming latter rain. I got to read it to you. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. I will. And notice, in the last days, saith God. It shall come to pass. And this is Peter. He's up preaching at the day of Pentecost. He's right in the middle of a Holy Ghost awakening. But then he goes to talking about the future one. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Notice he said last days. In the last days, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. I will show wonders. Now you say, has this happened? You know it hasn't. God hasn't yet showed wonders in the heavens. It'd be all archived, and you could read all about it if it had ever happened, but it's never happened, but it's going to happen. I will show wonders in the heavens above. I've been expecting, sometimes I come to church watching up in the sky to see if today might be the beginning of those wonders in the heavens above. And then he says, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day. That notable day is when he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth. That could happen 7 years from now. Has to be the rapture. And then the 7 years will begin. And then that's when the notable day of the Lord's come occurs. At the end of those 7 years after the rapture. And right now we're sitting right on the open door for the rapture. It could happen any moment, any minute. But first, he may give revival. Or he may give revival after the rapture. I don't know which, but I can promise you, once that rapture takes place, people all over this earth are going to be screaming and crying out for God to forgive them. I know there'll be a multitude that joined the Antichrist, and they don't want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. We got a lot of people right now that want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The hatred for Jesus Christ and the faith of the blood is already started all over America. I lived in the day when almost all of America believed in the rapture and believed in the power of the blood. But today, that has fallen away until there are not many who really believe in that blood anymore. You go to churches that are Calvinistic and evangelical that have lost the fire, and they don't preach about getting in that altar being washed in the blood. They think you can make it with your head instead of your heart. Well, it ain't gonna work. It never has. It never will. I'm telling you, the fire is coming. The fire is coming. I will show wonders in the heavens above and fire in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Has that ever happened? No. Is it going to happen? Yes. Yes. The moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now you go read that, Acts 2, verse 17 through about 21, and just read it and study it, and you're going to understand what I mean when I say the Holy Ghost and fire is coming again. The Holy Ghost and fire is coming again. The church is going to be turned into exactly what it has been at every given time of revival. You've all learned of the great sermon that was preached in a northern city. And the Bible and the history says he read that great sermon. He read that great sermon, sent sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it literally shook that place and reverberated all across America. And many, many, a fresh awakening came. A fresh awakening came. We've got to have awakening like that again, except this one is going to far exceed that one. I'm telling you, this will be worldwide. The nations of the world are going to once again know, if they are willing to listen, that God, He is God. That God, He is God. There's none like Him. There's none that even come near Him. Now, again, I want to tell you that the only element in the world, the only element in the world that cannot be defiled is fire. Everything else can be defiled. And I'm talking about worldly elements, anything that makes up this world. None of it cannot be defiled. Air can be defiled. Just name it yourself. Don't make me have to name them all. Name them, the elements, and tell me which one of them can be absolutely guaranteed to never be defiled except for fire. And that's why the Holy Ghost and fire, that's your need. I'm telling you today, if there's anything you need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. You need to get on your face somewhere and pray. Brother Chambers, what have I got to do to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Can I tell you? Will you listen to me? All you've got to do is give up your will to Him. Surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is the preparation for this wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you begin to pray and live in your Bible, and you begin to get close to God, and the fire and the surrender of Christ goes to working in your life. The Methodists, they didn't teach the baptism like we Pentecostals do, but they had so many people among them who were filled with the Holy Ghost. They'd be praying. I mean, those Methodist people prayed, brother. They'd get in the presence of God, get together as groups. They'd pray down the fire of the Holy Ghost. And then people would start getting blessed and speaking in tongues. And they just took it as being wonderful blessings. That's all it meant to them. But to us Pentecostals, it's an evident that the Holy Ghost is moving. It's an evident of His power and of His authority and His fire moving in our midst. Now, let me take you. I don't have time for so much of this, but let's go to John a minute. And you'll find that Jesus was so careful to teach His disciples the necessity of what He was about to do for them when He went away. He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Holy Ghost will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send Him unto you from the Father." And when he is come, and I love those scriptures, I will send him unto you from the Father. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Three things the Holy Ghost does. He reproves the world, not just the church. Yes, the church. Yes, the believer in the church, but not just the believer in the church, but the community around the church. The community that comes under the influence of those within the church and the church itself. He said he will reprove the world. Let me go back and read verse 7. Nevertheless, this is the book of St. John. You want to go to it, chapter 16. The book of St. John, chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, if I go away, the Comforter will come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Now, Jesus knew you needed this Holy Ghost Comforter. Jesus knew that in this world you'd go insane almost with all the difficulties around you if you don't have some spiritual help on the inside. I mean, people have nervous breakdowns. We've got many now because of this pandemic and all the difficulties. Nervous breakdowns, all kinds of difficulties are happening to people. People are so afraid that they're right now afraid to go to church. They're afraid almost to get out of their house. You walk in a place and everybody's got masks on. I refuse to wear them. I'm not against them. If you want to wear them, we welcome you to wear them here to church. We're not going to be critical of you. I'm just telling you what I believe. I know I'm full of the Holy Ghost. And I know that virus has no place in this Holy Ghost-filled vessel. I've read of that many times through the history. Great prophets of God, great men of God, who could wade right into the world of disease and come out unscathed and untouched because they were so full of the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't live in this world right now if I wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't want to go out of my house. I really wouldn't. But full of the Holy Ghost, I don't have a thing to be afraid of, because this fire will burn up anything that can attack my body. This fire will burn up and break and destroy anything that come again. I'm not suggesting anything to you. You live your faith like you feel it. I'm not trying to get you to act like me. I'm just telling you what Brother Chambers is. I'm a Holy Ghost filled vessel. I've got to stay that way. I've got to stay that way every hour and every day. I'm going to get in these altars every morning for 2 or 3 hours and pray till the Holy Ghost falls on me. And then lately, I'm not satisfied with 2 or 3 hours in the morning. I want to come back at least twice a day and pray through again. That's what Daniel did. When Daniel was facing a world of evil, right, in the midst of the pagan people of the world of that day, the Babylonians, and what did he do? He prayed 3 times a day. Why? Because he needed the strength that came from the Holy Spirit when he got on his knees and prayed. He needed it. I need it. You need it. I'm telling you, you need this baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you in the morning how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you in the morning. If you want to hear me preach, I'll be preaching it with all my heart. I won't be condemning. I won't be hard. It'll be an invitation for you to begin to seek Him and cry out to Him until God baptizes you with fire. Now, many people who claim the baptism, I got to say these things. Now, listen to me. Many people who claim the baptism don't have any more baptism than nothing in this world. But most people think if they ever one time prayed until they felt a touch of God, and maybe they uttered a few words in incoherent language, that means I'm full of the Holy Ghost, and now I can coast my way. There is no place to coast in this Christian walk. When you get the baptism, you've just come in the door. Now you got a whole world of experiences awaiting you. You got depth of building up yourselves. Jude talked about it when he said praying and building up yourselves on your most holy. If you're building up yourself, the Bible is a book given to build you up. A Bible is a book given to help you grow and mature. The Bible says, walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. The Bible said that. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, what is the light? The light is Jesus and the Bible. You get in this book and you start walking in the light. You start walking after the great truths of the Scripture. Jesus said in Luke 4:4, He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You got to live in this book. You got to study this book. The more of this book you write in your heart, the stronger you become. The Holy Spirit to use you has to have the Bible in you, because He uses what is in you. He don't use what is out there somewhere that somebody else has had. He has to use you with the Scripture that's in you. And you grow by the Bible, and you grow by prayer, you grow by worship. Those three things you got to do to grow in the Lord, and that's worship. Be regular in the house of God, worship. Be regular in your Bible. Read, study, dig in that book. You say, Brother Chambers, I really don't enjoy reading the Bible. That's because you haven't read enough to learn to love it. You haven't read enough to get hooked on it. I mean, I got hooked on the Bible when I was 16 and 17 years of age. They give me a Bible and I can't read. And they say, well, He'll teach you to read. And sure enough, He taught me to read. Before I knew it, I was reading the Bible. Let me tell you something about how God helped me. And He'll do the same for you, or better probably for you, than because maybe you're more consecrated. But when I went to Black Mountain to pastor, that was 1964. I've been pastoring since 1957. So I've been a pastor 7 years. And I went to Black Mountain, and I decided I'm going up here to the high school, and I'm going to ask Him to let me come to school. I felt so dumb and so unlearned, and so I'm wanting to go back to high school. I mean, how old would I be? I'm nearly 30, but I was wanting to go back to school. And I went to a principal. He was a nice man. He said, well, Mr. James, let me get you a test. He said, there's a high school equivalency test being given up here in Asheville, and I'll schedule you. And so he got me scheduled, and I went up and took that test. Now, I've been saved since 52. I started pastoring in 57. This is 64. So this is 12 years. And I've come from, I couldn't even read. And now I'm reading and I'm learning. I take books and I would go through them, and I would get my dictionary and I'd look up word after word so I could read those books. And of course, I'm learning words all the time. And before you know it, I'm reading pretty easily. And so by this time, I was doing pretty good. I took my test. And you know what I made? I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, this is what God did for me. I made second year college grade. A second year college grade. A second year for college grade. And I went over to Montreat Anderson and enrolled and started going to college. You see, that's how God will take you and build you and grow you. It's God by the Holy Spirit that grows you. If you don't live where the Lord can grow you, you're just going to be stalemated, and you'll probably wind up and get cold and indifferent and lose out with the whole thing. I mean, I know multitudes that have left out with all kinds of things because they didn't walk close to Christ. You got to live in this Bible. You got to learn how to pray. If you'll never grow beyond anything much if you don't pray an hour or more a day. Now, we don't go by time. It's not important to go by time. You pray through. Once you pray through, you stay with it for a while, because once you've prayed through, then you can really pray. Oh, it becomes absolutely breathtaking. You pray through a few times, and you'll be looking for a place to pray. You'll be longing for time to pray. You'll be thirsty after prayer, because it'll get on hold of you, and you'll fall in love with it. I know preachers that don't even know how to pray. You hear them pray, and you think if they would preach like they would pray, nobody would ever want to listen to them. I say to preachers all the time, if you don't get anointed to pray, you're not going to get anointed to preach. If you don't get anointed to pray, you're not going to get anointed to sing. If you don't get anointed to pray, you're not going to get anointed to anything you do. You've got to get the fire of God burning in your soul. Now, I got too much here. My gracious. Don't forget this now. He said, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. When he is come, he will do what? What will the Holy Ghost fire do? Reprove you of sin. You know, when you really get full of the Holy Ghost, you can't get away with nothing. And I want you to remember that one. When you really get full of the Holy Ghost, you can't get away with nothing. What do you mean by that? I mean, conviction will become so real in your life that if you make an error and you're about to turn the wrong direction, you'll feel a sharp tug of the Spirit on your heart, and he'll keep you from turning. He'll keep you from going. I love one that the Lord gave me years ago. He who is on fire for God. Now listen to this. He who is on fire for God is too hot for the devil to handle. He who is on fire for God is too hot for the devil to handle. Now, I like that one. Do you like that one? He who is on fire for God is too hot for the devil to handle. I got to get you a little bit of this sermon. I'm about to take all the time myself, and I don't want to do that. And let me see if I can get to where I want to get. You give me a little moment here. Don't be hard on me. I'm trying my best to find what I wanted to find, and I'd already gone too far. I just want you to have something that will stir your soul and move you for God. Move you for God. That's all I'm out to do, is give you something that will move you for God. And I'm telling you, this will move you. Listen for a minute. Listen. Oh, come on now. Let's have it. Listen, I want it.
And you spoke out of the bush. Come down like you came down upon the tabernacle when a fiery stream issued from before you and it consumed upon the altar the burnt offering of the sacrifice. Come down like you came down upon Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, where there were thunderings and lightnings and flashing. Come down until the mountain was altogether upon smoke. Come down like you came down in the temple, and there the posts of the door moved, and smoke filled the temple, and the seraphim flew in the midst, and the glory of the Lord was around about the place. Come down like you came down upon Mount Carmel when fire consumed the sacrifice. Come down like you came down at Pentecost and the 120 were full of the Holy Ghost. Come down until the fire touches us today again.
Woohoo! I want that fire. I want that fire. Well, I can't hear it without getting excited. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, brother. Come on, he's preaching. No, just wait on him. He's waiting a minute. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Revival is not a mechanism of man.
Listen.
He doesn't rain revivals on machinery. He doesn't even rain revival on organizations. He rains revival on throbbing, sobbing, sanctified hearts.
Yes.
Revival of his work. Revival belongs to him. As Habakkuk said, I heard thy, O Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. It's his work. That's the reason why when I get real distressed about some things that happen, I stop and I say, wait just a minute, Lord. This is not Ray Hughes' work. It's not Nichols' work.
No.
It's not Carrie's work. It's your work.
Not Joe Chambers.
You love your work. Revive thy work. revive that work. You say, well, if it's his work, then we don't have to do anything. Oh, we've got to get prepared. Sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy and break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you.
Listen.
Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. As we prepare our hearts, let him rain his righteousness. We have a lot of substitutes for revivals. We have seminars and conferences and clinics, growth clinics, etc., etc. But I want to tell you, my friend, there is no substitute for revival. John Nichols, I'm talking about the most desperate need that the Church of God has tonight. This is not just rhetoric. This is not just repetition. This is what I feel burning in my heart. I don't know how you preachers get a sermon, but I tell you what I do. When I'm preparing for a meeting like this, I lay out the material that God has given me through the years, and I pray until my heart gets broken, and I stop right there. And I stop right there. And this is where I stopped when I was praying about this summer. This is where I stopped because I feel the need. If you will get genuinely revived in this meeting, you won't have to press and pull and push for sinners to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see a sequel, a result, a production as a result of your revival that sinners will come to Jesus Christ by the hundreds.
Gotta happen.
That's a natural sequence.
Gotta have it.
But you see, we've come to a day when revivals are resisted. I used to read the great revivalists, and they would talk about how their churches resisted revival, and I thought that has to be the historic church, that has to be the old formal church. And I want to tell you this, right in the Church of God, revival is being resisted. And I want to say something else, right in the ministry of the Church of God. And you say, oh, wait a minute. Right in the ministry of the Church of God, I've seen a resistance against revival. My God, have mercy upon us. And what we have done these days, we've come to the place where we've substituted things of lesser consideration for revival. That's right. We're polishing up our machinery. I know there comes a time when you've got to change structure, when the church grows beyond the structure, and you've got to fit the structure to your growth. But listen, my friend, it's no time for us to tinker with machinery. It is no time for us to talk about survival techniques. A Pentecostal church doesn't need just to survive. It needs to thrive. It needs to be a thriving church. Praise God. It's not time just to spend time in diplomacy. It's time to spend time in dedication. Not just rearranging our committees, but a deeper commitment, an unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the mission of his church.
Oh, that's the mission of his church. That's the mission of his church. Help us, Lord.
A lot of these other things will come into focus when we get revival in focus. Amen? Now, we need revival when prayerlessness reigns in the church.
Oh, brother.
We need revival when there is a lack of the manifestation of the Spirit in the congregation. We need revival when worldliness invades the ranks of the righteous. We need revival when there is a prevailing tolerance of sin in the church. We need revival. We need revival. You see, the reason we don't take our prayerlessness seriously is that we don't realize that it's sin. It is a sin not to pray. 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. It's a sin when you fail to pray. How can you come to God's house in prayerlessness and worship him freely without guilt striking your soul? How can you look upon the barrenness and the fruitlessness of the church today and realize that you have not tarried before the Lord and waited in the presence of the Lord? I'm going to ask you something. Where are those mothers in Israel and those fathers in Zion that we used to know? You see, one of the things that I used to really be touched by when I would go to churches for revival, and I've lived in so many of your homes over the country and throughout the world, and I've heard the people pray, and I've gone into churches, and pastor would say to me, he said, you see that old brother over there? This church was folding and they didn't have a pastor, but he stayed on his knees until the church was pulled together. See that old sister over there? She prayed in this community for years before there was a church of God. She literally prayed the church of God into this community. See that person there? I would as soon have him to pray for me as any preacher, any healing evangelist, anybody in the country. He's a man of prayer. But I want to ask you, where are those prayer warriors? Where are those prayer warriors? Where is that woman who prays like Hannah until Eli thought she was drunk when he saw her praying at the altar? Where is that woman like Anna, who was in the temple? The Bible says in fastings and prayer night and day in the temple. Where is that man like Simeon that'll wait in the temple for the consolation of Israel and stay right there waiting in prayer before the Lord? Where is a John Fletcher that will stain the study walls with the breath of his prayers? Where are the Wesleys that'll pray and wrestle till 3 o'clock in the morning until an evangelistic outreach is born? Where are the Livingstons that are refused to leave Africa, and when they find him dead, they find him upon his knees in prayer, cold in death? Where are those people that can pray until fire or rain comes down from heaven, whatever is needed, like Elijah prayed? Where are the people like Paul and Silas that can pray at midnight in prison until God rocks the old jail and twists the gate off of the prison and unlooses all of the prisoners? Where is the church that'll pray like the early church until they pray Peter out of prison? Where are the saints of God that'll just reach up and get a hold of him until something happens?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now I'm going to have to stop there. I want to tell you that is the CD, and I will send it to anybody. Send any gift you want to send. Send some kind of gift to pay the expense, and you'll get a copy, okay? Just mail it to us, Paul Creek Church, here in Charlotte, 5110 Tuckasegee Road. You know it's on the internet. It's on the Facebook. You can find our address, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip is 28208. We'd love to send it to you. I know that somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 have listened to this sermon since Monday when I put it up. Somewhere between 1,500 and something, that my internet says, and it has gone to 40 some people have shared it with all of their people. I have no idea, but Monday will be a sermon by Wade H. Horton. It'll be just as powerful. And then the next Monday will be a sermon by Brother Clendenin. Brother Clendenin, called The Servant. They say that is great. I've not heard it yet, but I can't wait to hear it. That's Monday week, right here on Facebook. We're going to put these also on the internet. I'm telling you, we have got to have a Holy Ghost breakthrough. And you can tell Brother Chambers has given it all he's got. I am holding back nothing. I'm flinging me on the altar. I'm staying there before God, and I'm believing for a sovereign visitation and a great outpouring. I hope you join me. I really do. Now, I'll preach it in the morning on how you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. How this fire can take over in your life. You need to hear this, because I'm going to deal with it right straight and right kind and tender. I'm not out to abuse nobody. I just preached the word. But you heard this man, Ray H. Hughes. He was the general overseer of the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, at the time of this sermon. I don't know the date, but I'm considering about 1985, maybe a little after, maybe a little earlier. I'm not sure, but that's when The denomination was making drastic changes, and I left in 1991 or two because I just couldn't take those changes. But I'm telling you, church, the church world, the Pentecostal world is desperate. The Pentecostal world is as dead as any other group at this point of church history. And I'm praying for God to set us aflame and pour out the Holy Ghost upon us. I'm not being critical. I don't mean it to sound that way. I love our brethren. I love the people that are still in the church of God. They're wonderful friends of mine. Many of them have been very supportive of me. And I love people in the Baptist era. Many of them, you know, I remember the time I told somebody the other day, I said, I'm a fundamentalist Baptist with a Holy Ghost experience. A fundamentalist Baptist with a Holy Ghost baptism. That's what I am. I'm a fundamentalist, just like the old-fashioned Baptist was. One or two things that we would differ on. But I'm telling you, the need of the hour is a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make sure you get this sermon. Make sure you write and ask for a copy of it. Please do that. Many of you on my mailing list, so you already have all of that. Send a little gift, if you would, to help pay the expense. I know I'm on now down in WSTS all over the eastern part of North Carolina, and I pray that every one of you now will help me. I've got a little bill for down there. I got to get it paid. I need $2,000-$3,000 probably. Will you help me this week? Will you help me? And now I'm on in Charlotte. That is 1590. Make sure I get the right year. 1590. 1590 in Charlotte. Okay, so tell everybody. Many of you don't know it yet. Many people out there don't know it yet. But they'll learn, I hope, this week. And I'm doing my best. You help me. And I'm telling you, church, we are in a late hour. If ever there was a desperate need, this is it. And I want you to get on fire with God and the fires of the Holy Ghost, and let God have His way in you, and you can be an instrument of revival in your church. He makes that plain. You can be an instrument of revival in your church. Any layman, I'll never forget, I heard about an evangelist was at a church having a great revival, and one morning he was awakened early, and God impressed him to go to the church. And he got to the church, and there was a light on, and the door was unlocked, and he walked in, and there was a young man, just a kind of late teenager, about 20, and he was in the altar praying, and he was kind of slow of speech. He didn't talk plain. He didn't know everything that he needed to say. But he was praying, crying out to God, and he was thanking God for revival. And the Holy Ghost said to the preacher, "That's the man that brought this revival, not you. That's the young man who bought this revival, preacher, not you." That set a preacher on his toes, wouldn't it? That set a preacher praying. And that's the case with most of us. A great revival comes. It don't always mean it came from you. It often means it came from somebody you don't even know about. See, anybody in that church that'll get on fire for God and start crying out and praying, God will use them for revival. God will use them for revival. I think I got a song here. Where would you be a million years from now? Would you be happy? Would you be singing? I hope this is Fred again. Hey, don't miss next week. Don't miss a week from now. And remember, camp meeting begins June the 28th. June the 28th. Don't forget it.
Of our birth till our time shall come to die, God has given us a choice to decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? Where will you be? Roll! shall come when the people of this earth shall be gathered round God's throne. When we stand before the King for all the world to see in a million years, where will you be? Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll?
Oh God, reach that
throughout
sinner.
Reach that sinner, Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
I ask this question.
Oh, where will you be? Where will you be?
Where will
you
be,
sinner? Where will you be, sinner?
Where will you be?
Hallelujah.
A million years from now. Will you be happy? Will you be singing while ages roll throughout eternity?